It's good to be together again with you today. And yesterday we looked at Luke 1, verse 28. That reads, "And coming in, Gabriel said to her, 'Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you.'" The angel Gabriel greeted Mary with this word at the birth announcement of Jesus Christ. And we have to stop and consider what this verse actually means as we proceed in our reading of Luke 1, because there are two radically different interpretations of it afloat today. Our quest is to know the real Mary of Scripture. Therefore, we want to make certain that we have the correct interpretation of this verse. Last time I laid out for you, succinctly, those two interpretations. Do you remember them? A little reminder might be in order, because who can remember the details of yesterday, especially amidst this very busy season? There is a right way and a wrong way to read this sentence. I believe the wrong way is as follows. So this is the wrong, the incorrect interpretation. The Roman Catholic Church says the proper interpretation of favored one, or how they read it, full of grace in Luke 1 verse 28, is that this is the proper name for Mary. In the Catholic Bible, this verse reads, quote, "Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with you." And for Catholics, full of grace serves as the proper name for Mary. And then the Catholics take it further, and let me carefully quote from the Catechism of the Roman Catholic Church, quote, "Mary was by sheer grace conceived without sin," unquote. I'll say that again. Mary was by sheer grace conceived without sin. The emphasis there by the Catholic theologians is without sin. They say Mary was not a sinner. So one interpretation of Luke 1 verse 28 is that favored one in reference to Mary means that Mary's real name is full of grace. And because she is full of such grace, then she must be conceived without sin. Catholic people call this Mary's, quote, "immaculate conception," unquote. And from this, they claim that Mary not only possesses God's grace, but she is able to dispense with that grace. Mary is not only a receiver of God's grace, but she is also a giver of God's grace. And of course, if you believe that Mary was immaculately conceived and therefore has no sin, then you can make the claim that like Christ, who had no sin, she can also give to sinning people God's saving grace. If you stick with the Catholic interpretation, then you will believe that Mary, the mother of Jesus, can give you God's grace, even now, this very day. Let me say two things here in response to this view. First, there are other verses right here in Luke chapter 1 that the Catholics use to support their view that Mary had an immaculate conception and therefore was a woman who had no sin. And I'm going to come to those verses tomorrow. I want to be fair to my Catholic friends listening in. So I will talk about the verses that you say support Mary's immaculate conception. That's coming. But second, right now, you need to know that I wholeheartedly disagree with my Catholic friends about the meaning of verse 28. Mary was not immaculately conceived. She was not sinless. Mary was instead a sinner, the same as any sinner. And this relates to the second interpretation of Luke 1, verse 28. The right, the correct, and the accurate interpretation, which I gave you yesterday and I want to highlight again for you. I do not have time right now to give you all the details of my interpretation, so let me just repeat only a smidgen of what I said yesterday. When we read Luke 1, verse 28 in the Greek, we agree that Mary was the recipient of God's grace. But this same language is used elsewhere in the New Testament to mean grace that is given by God to all of his people. To those of us who are Christians, all of Christ's disciples. We are all recipients of the Lord's grace, and the grace we receive is no different than the grace Mary received. And we looked at the same language used in Luke 1:28 that is also used in Ephesians 1:6 to prove that the grace of God Mary received was not unique to her. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6 reads, "To the praise of the glory of God's grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. As we said, all Christians are the beloved of God, and we receive God's grace. He freely bestows it on each of us, same as God did for Mary. What Gabriel is saying to Mary in Luke 1 is the same thing Paul is saying about all of God's people in Ephesians 1. God gave Mary grace, but God gave this same grace to every one of us who believe in him. So regarding God's grace, there is nothing more special about Mary than there is about us. Mary did not deserve to be God's favored one, and we do not deserve to be the ones upon whom God bestows his grace. Furthermore, in my interpretation of Luke 1:28, Mary, the mother of Jesus, was a recipient of God's grace, not a giver of God's grace. Mary can and does receive grace, but she is not like God in that she can give saving grace to other people. Mary is human. Mary is not divine. Mary is the earthly mother of Jesus, not worthy of any worship beyond any other person, with the single exception of Jesus, who we alone worship. I think the Bible presents Mary as a sinner, just like you and me. And now I want to fulfill a promise from the very end of our time yesterday that I will present scripture to support my view that Mary was not immaculately conceived and therefore she was not sinless. So with these two radically different interpretations of Luke 1:28 set in our minds, let me show you in the Bible that Mary was indeed a sinner and therefore cannot and does not dispense or give grace to anyone. And my text is right within Luke 1 once again. We do not even have to leave Luke 1 to get our response to the Catholic Church's incorrect interpretation of Luke 1 verse 28. Just come down with me in Luke 1 to verse 47. When we come to verse 47, that means we are for the moment skipping over a significant number of verses. Don't worry, we will get back to those. But as verse 46 of chapter 1 starts, Mary cries out in what we call her Magnificat. We call it that because the first word in verse 46 in the Latin translation of the Bible is this word, Magnificat. And perhaps you have heard her Magnificat by Johann Sebastian Bach, sung and played by an orchestra at a Christmas concert. If well done, it is beautiful. Listen now as I read Luke 1, verses 46 to 47. And Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." Whoa, did you catch what Mary says about God? She calls him her Savior. I'll read again Luke 1, verses 46 to 47, and you can easily read these verses on your own later today. And Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." Mary clearly sees God as her Savior from sin, and this demonstrates with clarity that Mary saw herself as a sinner. Mary does not believe about herself that she is immaculately conceived. No, she believes that she herself is in need of redemption from her sinful nature. Mary is stunned by God's grace for her because she knows who she is. She's a sinner in need of his grace. And you should know that this phrase, God my Savior, or God our Savior, is used repeatedly in the New Testament by the Apostle Paul to name God who has saved us, rescued and delivered us from our sin. Please make sure you understand that God is the Savior, and he saves those people such as Mary, such as us, who need saving. And if we need saving, that means that we are sinners. People who deny themselves to be sinners, which is most people in the world today, do not see God as Savior because they don't think they are in need of saving. God is instead something or someone else, but never Savior. But for those of us who see ourselves correctly as sinners, we know we need God's grace through the redemptive ministry of Christ on the cross. And Mary knew she needed God to provide this to her. This is why she declares God to be her Savior in her Magnificat. Listen now to several New Testament texts that speak of the salvation of God. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope. There it is, God our Savior. And then again in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. Paul repeats this again three times in the book of Titus. Titus chapter 1 and verse 3, Titus chapter 2 and verse 10, and Titus 3 and verse 4, God our Savior. And again in the second to last book of the Bible, Jude 1 verse 25, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen. Paul and Jude, they see God the same way Mary did, as Savior. So let me ask you, my Catholic friend, tuning in today, why would Mary call God her Savior if she was not a sinner? Non-Catholic friend, here's a legitimate question, and please ask it lovingly and respectfully of your Catholic friends, family, and neighbors this Christmas. Why would Mary call God her Savior if she was not a sinner? I submit to you that she would not call God Savior if indeed she thought of herself as being of an immaculate conception and sinless. But Mary thought of herself as a sinner in need of God's saving. And we are out of time for today, so please give this some thought. Write to me if you'd like to discuss it further, and then join me again tomorrow, for God is...